same. Actually, in today's society, it pretty much seems normal that people do that. Perhaps not to the extent that you see on the screen here, but people experiment with drugs, they experiment with alcohol, they experiment with tobacco, and going into it, each of them knows that they're dealing with something that could very well shorten their life and could kill them and cause a very early death. It's kind of like playing Russian roulette. They just wonder when the hammer's going to fall. Today, there's a lot of thrill seekers. We've got people that are mountain climbers, racers, skydivers, risk takers of all type that push the envelope pretty much as far as they can into the limit of human endurance. Individuals going for the ultimate thrill. But why would someone deliberately deform themselves or deform their children? I think women in particular today can kind of identify with suffering for the sake of beauty. Seems like it's a concept that's familiar to most women who have dyed, plucked, or shaved their hair, squeezed their feet into uncomfortable high heels, such as you see on the picture here, or even surgically enhanced various body parts of their anatomy. Millions of Chinese went even further, Chinese women, binding their feet to turn them into what was called the 3-inch golden lotuses. Yep, you heard me right. Feet that were 3 inches. Is this a picture of beauty? Is that something that looks like you would desire or want that? I don't think so. To me, that's, I'm not going to say repulsive, but it's certainly not beautiful. Foot binding was a practice in China from as early as 1700 B.C. They don't have proof of that, but they do have some instances where apparently that it started back around the 1700 B.C.s and went until it was banned in 1912. There were several bans through the centuries, but none of them seemed to take hold. And it took several years after 1912 for some of the tribes in China to quit binding their children's feet. It's estimated that more than 2 billion women had their feet bound. I want to turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, because I hope that we look at this particular passage differently than we ever have before. And I hope that we approach it differently than we ever have, and I hope that it makes a lasting impression on us, especially as we prepare for this fast, and especially for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see here the setting is a race. It's a competitive race. It introduces the concept that sin so easily besets us or ensnares us or lies around us, as we're going to see. The King James Version uses the term sin that so easily besets us. Interesting Greek word, as you see on the screen. It's the only place in the entire Bible where this particular word is found in the Scriptures. It means skillfully surrounding, like besetting. It literally means having lying around us, or well standing around, that is, a competitor thwarting a racer in every direction figurative of sin in general, which does so easily beset. So the scene here is a race, and we have all of these winners from Hebrews the 11th chapter, the previous verse and chapter to Hebrews 12:1 here that we were reading. But something is besetting the racer, besetting us, something lying around us that's in competition to us, that's thwarting us from every direction. So while we have the encouragement of those that have gone before, those in Hebrews the 11th chapter, the faith chapter, that have run the race and were winners on one hand, then on the other hand, we have a lot of pitfalls and problems on the other hand. Those pitfalls are the sins that so easily ensnare us, that so easily beset us, that so easily surround us, that impedes our progress, that basically stops us in our tracks, that keeps us from doing and being in the race. Women with bound feet were physically unable, basically, to walk more than just a very few steps or paces. They could only walk with little bitty short steps because of the pain and the deformity. If they were going more than just a few feet, they had to be carried where they were going. And besides the pain of trying to walk, they tired extremely easily. Having basically been bound and unable to walk since a very small child, they usually started about 4 years of age, binding their feet. The foot binding robbed them then of vitality and strength. They didn't have any oomph or any go because they had basically been sedentary since they were little children. And so they could do very, very little. They could only walk a few paces and they'd be totally exhausted and worn out. When Zoe, at age 86, was interviewed, she said, "I regret binding my feet. I can't dance. I can't move properly. And I regret it a lot. But at the time, if you did not bind your feet, no one would marry you." And for centuries, it was impossible for a girl to marry, but especially marry into money, if she did not have her feet bound. They just were not accepted in high society unless their feet were no longer than 3 inches long. Some scholars say that foot binding deepened the female subjugation by making women more dependent on their men, and restricting their movements and enforcing their chastity, since they basically couldn't go outside. They were bound. The ones with bound feet were practically unable to stray from the house. They couldn't leave and go very far. And sin keeps us bound to Satan. Sin keeps us from straying, as it were, from Satan's grip. As long as we have sins, then we're chained to Satan the devil. Do you feel the chains of restraint that Satan has on you? Has sin become very commonplace? If you have sins in your life, then you are bound to Satan, and your march toward the kingdom of God is hampered, if not completely halted itself. There's a tremendous principle found in the book of James. Actually, it's a divine promise, as we find in James, the 4th chapter. If you're tired of having sins hampering your journey, crippling you and keeping you from your march and your journey toward the kingdom of God, James, the 4th chapter, and verses 7 and 8. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." So he says, you resist Satan, and he has to flee from you. That's an absolute ironclad, thus saith the Lord, promise. You resist Satan, and he will flee from you. And then he said, you draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Again, a divine, absolute promise. But sin keeps us bound to Satan. It deforms us. It impedes our growth. It keeps us subjugated and under the power of Satan the devil. Do you have any idea what could cause such horrible deformation as you see in these x-rays of these women's feet? In older girls, it was a horrible ordeal to go through foot binding. If they were in their teenage years, painfully every bone in their foot had to be broken and then bound. It was extremely painful. It's like with us. It's painful. It's a painful ordeal to have to break away from Satan the devil. Sin leaves its mark. It leaves its deformity on our minds and on our hearts. But if you took a girl basically from birth, they generally started anywhere from 3 to 5 years old, and bound her feet, all it took was a soft cloth. Just a soft cloth. Not wood, not stone, not metal. All it took was a soft, plain cloth. Maybe that's what Hebrews 12 is implying. The sin that does so easily beset us, which surrounds us and binds our heart and causes deformity and scars. It is amazing how we can get comfortable with sin, how we can get accustomed to it and used to it as it binds our hearts. It's amazing how used to we can become to sin as just, quote, part of our life. Oh, that's the way I am. Like a soft cloth that just skillfully surrounds and binds us, surely sin isn't that bad, people think. As the cloth wraps tighter and tighter and tighter around your heart, it deepens the deformity. The end result of sin is deformity. It's ugliness and it's ultimate death. It's bondage to Satan the devil. Sin causes us to lose the ability to run the race. We're on the sideline. We've been knocked out. We're no longer in the race. Sin causes us to faint at every adversity, to lose faith, to lose heart, as sin binds and deforms our heart. How has that soft cloth of sin that does so easily surround us and bind us, how has it affected you? Have you really gone unscathed because of either your sins or the sins of your parents or sins of those around you? Are you unaffected? Are you undeformed as a result? Like a soft cloth, perhaps you have become accustomed to it, and we don't even realize that it's there, but it is there. But we don't even notice it anymore as that sin begins its deforming process on our heart and on our mind. How is your heart still bound up? What is it today as we sit here in our 80s, 70s, 40s, 30s, whatever? How has sin bound your heart that we hardly ever think about and really notice today? What is that soft cloth that might be in your spiritual closet? The soft cloth that has become second nature, that has become just kind of natural to you, and you no longer even feel its binding effect on you. Many of you have a very difficult time in understanding a loving family relationship of God because of sins in your family. You grow up in a dysfunctional family. Some of you have even been raped as a child by your father or your uncle or older brother. No wonder you have difficulty in comprehending and understanding God as a loving father, a caring father, someone that truly does look out for your best interest if you had a father like that. The scars of sin that have left their mark on your heart, deforming it, twisting it, in your perspective and your outlook on life. What sins have scarred your life? What scars do we still carry around with us? How many of us have been deformed because of our own sins or someone else's sins? And we've never learned to control maybe our temper. And as a result, that cloth just gets tighter and tighter around our heart and around the hearts of those that we love because we don't know how to control our temper. Well, that's just me. That's just the way I am. I've always been that way. I've never controlled my temper. That's just the way I am. Yeah, it is. But that needs to change. How many suffer from alcohol abuse? How tight is that binding in and on your heart? Smoking, cursing, filthy language that I've heard come out of some members' mouths, it just doesn't make sense. All binding our heart and keeping us bound to Satan the devil. Marriages suffer because of sins that have caused individuals to be cold and frigid. Their hearts were bound and deformed as a child, and to this day, that soft cloth is still there and still holds them back from a loving relationship that God wants them to have. It restricts their heart. It binds their heart. And marriages suffer because of the sins of adultery. The trust and the faith have been destroyed. That cord is just ripped tight around the heart as it eats into and destroys a marriage. What perhaps seems so innocent at first is turned into a horrible monster deforming your marriage. Too many of us still carry the weight and the burdens of sin on our shoulders. That we still have the deformity, that we still have the guilt that wraps around and twists our heart. It's like Atlas trying to lift the weight of the world, the sin that binds and holds us captive to Satan the devil. In Isaiah 5 and verses 18 through 21, very interesting scripture here in Isaiah 5 and verse 18 through 21. Woe to those who have drawn iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if it were a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. E.F. Myers, in his book Through the Bible Day by Day, brings out that this is picturing a process of sin, that this pictures men being drawn into the gates of Hades, being drawn down by a cable. Men begin, he says, with a thread, but the thread of habit becomes a rope, and the rope grows into a cable, which ultimately lands a man in the pit, the soft cloth that binds our heart. That soft cloth that starts out as a mere thread wraps itself around our heart and grows into a cable that pulls, that draws, that drags us into the lake of fire. The ancient rabbis said this about this scripture: an evil inclination is at the beginning like a fine hair string, but at the finishing it is a thick cart rope. By a long progression in iniquity and a continued accumulation of sin, men arrive at length to the highest degree of wickedness. Oh, it starts out so simple, like a soft cloth. You think, well, that couldn't hurt anything. And yet it begins to bind and it begins to tighten and it winds up full-blown, all-out wickedness. In other words, it pictures sin added to sin. And one sin drawing on another sin until finally it comes to an enormous length and an enormous magnitude and strength compared to the work of a rope maker that increases the length of the rope with continual adding of new material. One sin leads to other sins. One lie leads to a multitude of lies. One lust leads to a slavery of bondage. How is your heart bound? Notice James, the first chapter. Here we find that same identical progression of sin that I was just talking about. It starts out as a mere thread and winds up as a cart rope or a cable. James 1, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to those who love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That sin that does so easily surround us, that sin that does so easily beset us, that so craftily surrounds you, that starts out as a, quote, harmless thread, a soft cloth that grows, that binds, and that deforms, and eventually that kills. Here we are getting ready for a church-wide fast. Here we are getting ready for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread just around the corner. Days which picture coming out of bondage. Passover, which pictures the forgiveness of sin, the suffering and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was beaten beyond human recognition so that you could have your sins forgiven, so that you could break away from that bondage of Satan the devil, and that finally that soft cloth could be removed and a healing process start. We have a lot to do, I feel, before we can enter the kingdom of God. God says that we are to become perfect as He is perfect. And I think about the perfection, I think about the beauty, the wonder, the power of Almighty God. And I think about where we are, and there He is, and then, I mean, even no comparison. And yet He's going to make us His son, His daughter. We're going to be in God's family. We are going to become gods. God is going to give us power and might and majesty. Hebrews says that we're going to see everything under our feet, that we're going to have rule over this universe with Jesus Christ. And I think, well, wow, there's something that's got to change between now and then. There's something that's got to grow. There's something that's got to break this chain. There's something that's got to stop this rope from pulling us the wrong direction and where we have a desire to go God's way. How many of our hearts are bound? How many of us have a heart that's deformed because of sins, because of problems, because of attitudes that we've had that we just refuse to see? How are your marriages affected? How are your lives affected by what you think and what you do? You have problems that have grown with you since childhood, just like bound 3-inch lotus blossoms. We have things that have scarred us, things that someone said in school, things that maybe a neighbor said, things that have happened in your life, the lack of love of a parent or parents, or maybe even a lack of a parent, period. And you grew up with your mother or just your father or whatever. And as a result, that sin that does so easily beset us, those things in our life that we have had that just grabs our heart and begins to deform it. The Home Office has called for a church-wide fast. Like I said, beginning today, that you can choose any day between now and the 8th of February to fast. But it's a fast to pray for spiritual growth, for spiritual production, a fast to prepare the bride of Jesus Christ, the perfect bride of Christ, without spot, without blemish, as we come into this fast. As long as we're bound to Satan, that's just not going to happen. As long as that chain is holding us, as long as we have that sin. I have mentioned before, so many times people come to the Passover and they have the same identical sins that they had the year before that, the year before that, the year before that, and the year before that. Why, brethren? Why can we not see the need to overcome? Why cannot we not see how that just as that soft cloth that does so easily surround us, that it binds our heart and it deforms us and it knocks us out of the race that we are commanded to run? I want to read Isaiah, since we're going into a fast, Isaiah 58 and verses 1 through 12. Because I think this is quite eye-opening about a fast, and I think ties extremely well in with my principle today about sin binding us. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions. Let them know their sins, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And then they say, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you've not noticed? In fact, in that day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all of your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strive with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. It's not to make God change. We're not asking God to change. If you ever fast and you're trying to make God go your way, then you're doing exactly the opposite as you should. We fast to humble ourselves so that we can go God's way, certainly not to make him go our way. Well, that'd be tragic to the entire world. He says, is not this fast that you have chosen, in verse 5, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this day a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not a fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to throw off the sins, to start that race, to run as fast as we can, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? That's the kind of fast that God wants. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring your house the poor who are cast out, and you see them naked, and you cover him, and you hide yourself from your own flesh, and hide not yourself, And then in verse 8, your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. That you got God watching your back as you run this race, as he protects you. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Do you sometimes pray, and it's like it doesn't go any higher than this ceiling? And how could God hear it? And you wonder, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, but it doesn't seem like it's getting anywhere. Maybe we still have those cords. Maybe we still have that cart rope. Maybe we still have that soft cloth around our heart that restricts and that binds us. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. And if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, blaming others, and speaking wickedness, clean up our hearts, our lives, our minds, our voices. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Well, it sounds like what Christ said, doesn't it? When he said that if you love me, then you will do this to at least the little one. And then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be full, be as the noonday, just bright sunshine. Is that the way our lives are? Are we ones that by this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another? The Lord will guide, in verse 11, you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones, and he shall be, and you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose water do not fail. Those from among you shall build old waste places, and you shall rise up the fountains of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. How many of us help restore other people's deformed hearts? You look at this world, and this world is sick. It's dying. It needs you, and it needs the truth that God has given to each and every one of us. It needs God's Word. It needs God's Spirit to guide and direct them. It needs you to be an example. And Christ said the one thing that would separate us from the world is that we have God's love dwelling in us. God's love does not dwell in a heart that's bound. God's love does not pour forth like rivers of living water when our heart is dammed up, when it's backed up and putrefying and dying. There's a proper way to fast and an improper way. to fast just out of vanity to make you feel righteous, or rather self-righteous. Sin is a yoke. Sin is a binding that binds and that deforms our heart. It's a binding that keeps us bound to Satan the devil. As we prepare for this fast, as we prepare for this coming Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.